If you turn back to Ezekiel chapter 22, you may well have already picked out the text that I want to turn your thoughts to this morning. It's verse 30, where we read those words, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." And I want us to think this morning about making up the hedge and standing in the gap, as this verse suggests to us. We'll bow in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we pray you'll bless the Word of God to us today, has directed us to this portion, we believe, and therefore, Lord, may there be food for our souls today. Speak to all of our hearts. Challenge us, Lord. And we pray when we think of the state of our land and nation and the world generally, may we be those that make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Apply thy truth to us. Give help now. We need help to hear. I need that added help to preach. Grant thy blessing to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The words of this verse that I want us to consider in this theme of making up the hedge and standing in the gap is a reference to the prayer life of the child of God. And that's really why I want to bring it before you, because the Lord challenged me through this portion of Scripture during our own congregational week of prayer. Here during the times of prayer, the Lord really brought this portion before me. I've thought upon it before in that light, and it's only recently that I really realized that it is a reference to prayer, because we often think about this verse, maybe even quote it in prayer, and we think that we're looking for some kind of a champion to stand up for God and contend with the enemy and go out and take the enemy on. And certainly that's needed. The cause of God needs a champion, always has. The Lord uses men and women too at times to take on the enemy. But that is not what this verse of Scripture is about. And that's really what brought it back home to me during our own congregational week of prayer and why I want to preach on it this morning. It's because it's a reference to the prayer life of the Christian. And I want to show you that by giving you a few other examples in the Scriptures to think about, where you find the phrase in reference to these other individuals, as you find it here in this verse as well, of standing before the Lord. Because if you look at that verse again there in verse 30 of Ezekiel chapter 22, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it." Well, if we take out some of those words and just focus in on those words, "stand before me." Now, there's some other words that come in between there and we'll get to think about those. But if you just focus on those for a moment, "stand before me." And I want to give you a few examples in the Scriptures, well-known examples, these are not out of the way by any means, that will indicate to you that that phrase, "stand before me," in the Old Testament is actually a reference to prayer. It is a reference to pleading intently with God. Because what we discover is that godly individuals stood before God when they were exercised to earnestly pray and to earnestly intercede before God. Now, there's various postures that we can have in prayer. We can be on our knees in prayer. We can sit as we pray. You can stand as you pray. And this terminology here, this phrase, "standing before the Lord," is one that is used in the Old Testament to indicate intense praying. The first example is the praying of Abraham for the righteous that were in Sodom. In Genesis chapter 18, in verse 22, you read there about Abraham standing before the Lord when he prayed for Lot and his family. The verse reads, "And the men turned their faces from thence," that's the two other individuals who were there as well, "and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Genesis 18, verse 22. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And there follows on after that verse then that mighty prayer of intercession where Abraham started with praying, "Lord, if there's 50 righteous, spare the city," right down to "there's 10 righteous, Lord, spare the city." And he got from 50 to 10 by a number of different steps, and he was pleading and seeking to prevail with God, and he was conscious that he was but dust and ashes, and yet he was interceding with Almighty God. But God heard his every petition. Abraham stopped at 10 It wasn't that the Lord stopped answering him. Abraham stopped asking. And the reason for Abraham stopped asking at 10 is if you count in those next couple of chapters, the family of Lot, there are 10 specific members of Lot's family mentioned in those chapters in Genesis. That's why Abraham stopped at 10. And it turned out there was only one righteous, and God still delivered Lot out of that city. I mean, he was the only righteous individual in it. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. His praying is described in these terms. Moses, when you come to Moses and the times that he prayed for Israel, and you remember some of those times when Israel vexed, the Lord sinned against him after they came out of the land of Egypt and were on their way to the promised land through the wilderness journey. There were times they provoked the Lord, and Moses interceded for them. And there's one occasion the Lord said to Moses, I will destroy this people, and I'll make of you a people. And Moses pleaded with God. Well, Psalm 106, verse 23, makes commentary upon the praying of Moses in those times when the Lord would have destroyed the Israelites for their sin and their rebellion. And this is what it says, Psalm 106, verse 23, therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach. Now that verse is very particularly of importance this morning, because we're going to come here in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, to speak about the gap in the hedge and standing in the gap. Well, Psalm 106, verse 23, speaks about Moses standing before the Lord in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. So that's a reference to the praying of Moses. You can go back to Exodus and you'll read the praying, the actual words that Moses prayed. But there's the commentary in the Psalms upon what Moses was doing. He was standing before the Lord, and he was standing in the breach before the Lord. And it's evidently a reference to prayer. What about Elijah? Another great champion for God in Old Testament times. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Elijah arrives down from the hill country of Gilead. He enters into Ahab's palace in Samaria. And this is what he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Do you notice what he says? As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. That's a reference to the fact that Elijah had already been praying that the Lord would close up the heavens and not give any rain or dew. As we know, James mentions that, how Elijah prayed that the rain would stop. And he did it on the basis of the word of God, for Deuteronomy said that's what the Lord would do when the people forgot him, turned away from him, that the Lord would stop the rain and stop the dew. And Elijah just prayed on the basis of the promise of God. But it describes him as standing before the Lord. He says that of himself. And he turned the heavens into brass. And for 3.5 years there was not a drop of rain, nor was there any dew upon the surface of the ground. Let's take some other individuals. In Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1, and here the Lord is telling Jeremiah, you're not to pray for this people. In fact, he says to Jeremiah, it wouldn't matter who prayed for this people, I wouldn't hear. Even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, I wouldn't hear. Jeremiah 15, verse 1, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be towards this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. So it's a reference to the prayers of Moses and Samuel again in the days of Jeremiah. And the Lord says, even if these mighty men of prayer were to stand before me on this occasion, and if they were to plead, I wouldn't hear them, because this people have turned away so much from me. Of Jeremiah himself, in his own praying, if you go forward just a few chapters, Jeremiah 18, verse 20, the verse reads, shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. And then it says, remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. So there's Jeremiah's own words. Lord, remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them. In other words, I prayed for them. I pleaded with you for them. And here's how they've treated me. So all of those references, as I say, there's mighty men of God that are names are recognizable instantly in the Old Testament. And it speaks about them standing before the God, before the Lord, even standing in the breach before the Lord. And in every one of those occasions, that's a reference to prayer. So when we come over here to Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, and we read these words, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." This has to be a reference to praying. This has to be a reference to the people of God praying. Any man or woman either praying for the land, for their land. It's in the context, it's praying for the nation of Israel. Remember, Ezekiel is the prophet of the captivity. So it's going to, in the first instance, apply to Israel, but it applies to any land. Wherever the people of God might be found, the Lord could say, "I'm looking for a man or a woman to plead with me for the land, for their land." And the testimony here with regards to Israel was that he didn't find a single one. But nevertheless, it's a reference to prayer. And as I say, that's what really challenged me. I'd thought about this before and realized this some time ago, but during our own week of prayer, this come back to me. And the Lord challenged me about this. And when we think about praying for the land, praying for the times in which we live in, there is a ministry for praying for the land, for the nation, that we all have to engage in. What I want us to think about this morning is something of the nature of the hedge that is mentioned here and the gap that has appeared in it. Because evidently from what is inferred here in this verse, those two things are true. There is a hedge that exists, but there is a gap or a breach that has come in them. And that's where the praying of the people of God will come in. It's a day of prayer. It's another of our days of prayer that we have at the end of every month. And with the gap that there is in this hedge, the Lord is looking for that to be made up by somebody who will step into that breach, into that gap, to pray and to plead for the land. So there's a hedge here, and there is a gap that has appeared in it. Now the Lord is employing a very familiar metaphor here when he speaks about the hedge, because it's one that's taken from something the Israelites were very well aware of, and that was the vineyard, or the olive yard, or the gardens that would have been round some of the cities in the land of Israel, possibly as well in the land of captivity, because Ezekiel is in Babylon and there's some of the people that are there. So again, these would be familiar sites where there would be gardens and vineyards and olive yards that would be around the place, and certainly with gardens near to the towns and the cities. Invariably, they all would have walls around them or hedges around them. There wouldn't be a vineyard without a wall or a hedge, because of the wild beast that would come in and ruin it and devour it. So in order for the vineyard to function at all, there would have to be the putting up of a hedge around it or a wall around it. The same with olive yards, the same with gardens. You think of some of verses of Scripture that will suggest that. You know, Song of Solomon, if we go back there for a moment, talks about the garden enclosed in the book of the Song of Solomon. And there inevitably is the thought about the garden that is going to have a wall that is around about it. And it's going to be safeguarded. Also in the book of Song of Solomon there as well, you'll remember the reference, isn't it, in chapter 2, where it talks, verse 15, where it talks about the little foxes that spoil the vines. The little foxes. Because the little foxes were able to get through the little holes in the hedge. The holes weren't big enough for the larger foxes to get in, so they couldn't get in and spoil the vines. But the little holes that weren't repaired and weren't kept an eye on and closed up and blocked off, they were letting the little foxes in, and they were spoiling the vines. So whether it's that reference there that says the garden was a garden enclosed, is my sister my spouse, or it's speaking there about the little foxes that get in to the vine, there's all of this idea, there's this picture of either the garden or the vineyard or the olive yard, and it's going to be closed around in some way, either with a hedge or with a wall. Let's just take one more reference on this point. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. And notice there what we could also turn to Psalm 80, and maybe we'll turn to that a little later. But we'll look at this. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." But there's a reference made. It's picturing the people of God. But it's built upon the metaphor of somebody establishing a vineyard. And they're going to fence it around, it says there, verse 2. They're going to gather out the stones. They're going to plant the choicest of vines in it. They're going to build a tower. Everything that is necessary for the vineyard to function. And one of the essential aspects of it is the fence or the wall that's going to be around it. Absolutely essential. If it's going to survive and function as it ought. So we could multiply references that give us that familiar picture that was found among the children of Israel, where they were well aware of the vineyard or the garden that was fenced around and closed in order to keep out the wild beast and the little foxes and whoever else and whatever else would come in to destroy what was planted there. The Lord takes that picture and applies it to his church, to his people. Because that in Isaiah 5, that's what he's doing. He's saying, let me sing a song of my well-beloved. And he's taking that everyday picture that they would be familiar with, and he's applying it to the people of God, and he says, you're like the vineyard. I have fenced you around. I have enclosed you in. I have set down certain things that are there to, as it were, to enclose you and fence you in and keep out the wild beast that would harm and devour and destroy. And that's what is being presented to us here in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, where it speaks about the gap, the hedge, and that there is a gap in this hedge. This hedge is around the vineyard of the people of God. Now, what does the Lord in mind when he uses this type of a picture? Well, there's a number of things I think that this can refer to. There's certainly the hedge of sound doctrine. The Lord uses sound doctrine to hedge his church in and to keep danger away from the people of God. He will seek to keep out error and keep out corrupt practices that would endanger the welfare of the people of God and spoil their testimony. And he will do it by hedging them around with sound doctrine. And we know the importance of sound doctrine. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, but there is a need that the church is kept separate as an entity. The church is to be separate from the world. We're not to be in the world. We're not to be part of the world. We're to be separate from the world. And one of the ways whereby the Lord draws that line of demarcation and hedges us around for our good and for our protection is by sound doctrine. He gives us those great truths of his word. You know, for example, Proverbs 4 and 2 says, For I give you good doctrine. Psalm 34. 3 verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. There's faithful commands. Psalm 119 verse 86, all thy commandments are faithful. Acts the Apostle 7:38 talks about the lively oracles. Isaiah 8 and 20 tells us that everything is to be governed by the word of God, to the law and to the testimony. It says in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So if something doesn't agree to the law and to the testimony, we're to reject it as being of darkness. Whatever it is, no matter who teaches it or preaches it, if it doesn't agree to the word of God, it's to be rejected. It's to the law and to the testimony that everything has to come. So the Lord has hedged us around with pure doctrine or sound doctrine. He's hedged us around as well with pure worship. There are forms of worship that the Lord has instituted in his word for us to follow. That was the case in Old Testament times. There were forms of worship that they were to follow. They were prescribed as to how they were to worship the Lord. The tabernacle system was set up. The temple system came along as well. There were developments and progressions in it. Why not? Because there was progressive revelation. The Lord was revealing more and more of the gospel as we come down through Old Testament times. So there were developments in the temple age. For example, it was during the temple, well, just prior to the temple era in the days of David, when there was singing, formal singing that was established as part of worship, and choirs that were set up in among the people of God. All of that were developments that came along. Wasn't it David was introducing something he had no right to? The Lord was teaching him and revealing him, instructing him to do this. So there were forms of worship in Old Testament times that they were to follow. There are forms of worship in New Testament times that we are to follow as well. Very simple. Praise, prayer, and preaching. Three P's. If we can't have it any more simple than that. Praise, prayer, and preaching are God's forms, prescribed forms of worship. Anything else is contrary to His word. Anything else is a contradiction of His word. For example, we live in a day when drama has been brought in as part of worship. That has no warrant in the scriptures at all. In fact, that's a contradiction, a defiance of the word of God. And yet there are those who think that God can be worshipped today with drama. Not so, according to the New Testament model of worship that we are prescribed to follow. And it is not optional. We worship God according to His word, as He has prescribed it. So there's pure worship that God has given to us. And again, that is designed to keep out certain things as much as it is to give us instruction and give us modes of worshiping the Lord. It's to keep out the things that are harmful and that would turn our hearts away from the Lord. There were sound laws that Israel had as well. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 8, it speaks there that no nation had such good laws as Israel had. And Israel had the law of God, and God's law was going to make them to prosper. And they were reminded of that. And the Lord, as if He was hedging them in. He was closing out all of these other things that would harm them, and all of these other practices that, if it came in among them, was only going to enslave them and bring them down into misery. And He gave them His good laws. Well, God has given us His good laws as well today. We're not saved by the law, but we are to live by the law as a rule of life. Nobody can be saved by keeping the law, trying to do the best they can. That'll never get an individual into heaven. We know that. We acknowledge that. But that doesn't take away from the fact that the Lord has given us His law as a rule of life. His word is to be obeyed. That which He has given us in His word that is applicable to us is to be practiced and followed for our good and for our benefit. It's as if the Lord is hedging us around. In this portion itself that we have been reading here this morning in Ezekiel chapter 22, there's mention made of the hedge that the prophets and the priests and the princes should be in the nation and in the land, because they form part of the hedge as well. And if you look back there to, well, beginning at verse 23, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel on this matter, and the Lord says to Ezekiel, the land is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There's a conspiracy in her prophets. So in verse 25, the prophets are mentioned, and further on down in verse 28 as well. In verse 26, the priests are mentioned. Her priests have violated my laws. Verse 27, the princes are mentioned. They're ravening, their wolves ravening the prey. So the Lord gave the prophets, the priests, and the princes to be like part of this hedge that was around the people in order to look after their welfare, to safeguard them. You think, for example, of what was said of Elijah the prophet when the Lord took him up to heaven in the whirlwind. Elisha cried out, "Oh, the horseman of Israel and the chariots thereof." That's how Elisha described Elijah. The horseman of Israel and the chariots thereof. In other words, Elijah is the protector of Israel. It wasn't the king's armies. It wasn't some alliance that he had entered into with some of the other nations round about. Elisha went right to the heart of the matter, and he said, Elijah has been the protector of this nation, and now he's gone. He had been the protector of the nation. That's how good a prophet could be and should be in the land of Israel back in those times. Because the prophets were there to preserve the doctrine, the things that the Lord had given. The priests were to be intercessors on behalf of the people. You think of those words of Joel, Joel chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over us. Wherefore should they say among the people, Where is their God?" Well, if it was the prophet's responsibility to safeguard the doctrine that was being taught, it was the priest's responsibility to intercede for the people. And there it is summarized in Joel 2, verse 17. "Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, Spare the people, O Lord." That's their job. They were to act as intercessors. They were to plead on behalf of the people, come before the Lord and cry to the Lord for the sparing of the people and the nation. The princes, they're described as the strength of the land. For example, Proverbs 29:4, it says, "The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it." The king, the prince, by judgment establisheth the land. Godly princes were the strength of the land. All of these functioned as a hedge around the nation of Israel. And we've just really briefly summarized that this morning. But I hope that I've done it well enough, to the best of my ability, that gives you at least some idea of this hedge and what the Lord intended it to be and what the picture is here when in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, there's mention made here about the hedge. And now I want us to think about the gap that has appeared in it. Because evidently as the Lord looks upon it in these days in Ezekiel, there's a gap that has appeared in this hedge. That means either some or all of those aspects of the hedge that we have been thinking about has failed. There's been holes that have come. The little foxes have got in. The wild beast has got in. There's holes in that hedge that haven't been repaired, that haven't been attended to. The beast and the foxes haven't been shut out, and now they have got in, and they're doing damage. And if I'm very going to summarize this very quickly as well, all of those aspects failed. And I'll give you a couple of references here with regards to that. Doctrine failed. Became corrupt. Remember what Jeremiah had to say, Jeremiah 23:28. You'll recognize the words. Maybe you will be able to pinpoint the reference and know exactly what that reference says. But that's the reference that has to do with the wheat and the chaff, where the Lord asks the question, "What is my word compared to the chaff?" In other words, my word is the wheat, and you haven't followed it. You haven't nourished your soul on the wheat. You've gone for the chaff that is absolutely worthless and useless. And do you no good? And the false prophets didn't preach and didn't teach the truth of God. Oh, they claimed that what they were had proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord. You have it there in verse 28 of this portion that we have read. "Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeking vanity, divining lies unto them, saying, The Lord, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken." So they were coming along claiming, "This is of the Lord. We've got a message from the Lord for the people." And all the time, they had no message from God at all. They were just teaching their own lies and their own falsehoods and their own corrupt version of the truth. So there was a breakdown in the hedge in this regard. In Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the false prophets that followed their own spirit and have seen nothing." So the prophets failed. The prophets failed to teach the truth, and therefore sound doctrine perished in the land. There's a gap in the hedge. There's a gap in the hedge for the wild beast to come in then. For the little foxes. Pure worship was corrupted. Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Wherefore as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity." And why will the Lord not spare, and why will the Lord not have any pity? He says, "Because you have defiled my sanctuary, you have brought in abominable things." So there's the worship corrupted that ought to have been practiced in the temple. They'd brought in their idols and their images. They'd set up their high places and their altars in every street. Ezekiel 16, verse 24, tells us that. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 24, "That thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and hast made thee an high place in every street. So they were starting to follow the practices of the heathen nations, because that's where that come from. Remember the king that went down to Damascus, and he saw the altar that was on the street corner, and he went back home and he said, I want an altar like that. And instead of the altar being in the house of God, one altar, because there's one God and one mediator, Israel started multiplying altars. And we could go through Jeremiah and Ezekiel and multiply verses where they burned incense to other gods. They worshipped the work of their own hands. They didn't fear the Lord. They didn't worship the Lord the way he ought. There was a failure. The hedge has become broken down. There's a gap in the hedge. The perversion of God's good laws followed. Those laws that were given for their good and for their benefit were perverted and wrested, and there was no justice in the land. Micah chapter 3, verse 9, hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. That's a wide sweeping statement. The Lord says, hear ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel. Here's what you're doing. You're abhorring judgment and perverting all equity. So all of those good laws that God gave them were being perverted in the land. That which was right and equal and just were being overthrown, and they were bringing in that which would oppress and suppress. In Isaiah 5, we've already mentioned the opening verses of that chapter about the vineyard. Listen to verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. The people cried out under the oppression. There was no righteous judgment. So the truth wasn't taught. Error crept in. Pure worship wasn't being followed. The false religions were being served and their ways practiced. The land, the laws of the nation were being perverted. And you know where the fault lay? Prophets, priests, and princes. That's where the fault lay. And again, we can go through verses specifically where the Lord was dealing with these individuals. The prophets, for example, Jeremiah 23:14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery, they walk in lies, they strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. That's what God thought of the prophets. What did he think of the priests? Lamentations 4:13. For the sins of our prophets and the iniquity of our priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of. So there's the priests condemned as well. The princes, Isaiah 1:23. My princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Prophets, priests, and princes had failed. And that's why when we come then to Ezekiel 22 and 30, the Lord says, I'm looking for a man and I can't find a single one. Because those three groups of individuals who ought to have been standing in the gap for God in that land were not there. The gaps had appeared and there's nobody to step in. There's nobody to step. The priests, the prophets, and the princes have failed. And that's why the Lord there comes to that conclusion. I found none. I found none. Now, the parallel to our own times. We've been thinking about it in Israel. But is there not a parallel in our own times here? Very quickly, as we close. As the hedge around the people of God today does not have many gaps in it. False doctrine, false worship, the laws of God perverted and overthrown in this land. Do you see the onus then that is in us, Christian, in the matter of prayer? God is looking for somebody, for an individual to step into the breach and to pray for the land, pray for the nation. If our nation goes on in the direction that it's going, and it has been going down this road for many, many days, but even in these times when you see the chaos and it's more than chaos, the deliberate overthrowing of the will of the people in Parliament, we are in serious grout. We don't realize just how serious it is when we have a Parliament that's going to overthrow the will of the people. If they continue on the way they're going, and maybe even this week, they're going to do that. Do you not think that there's a judgment of God in that somewhere? What do we do? What do we do? Well, I'll tell you what the Lord's looking for us. He's looking for us to stand in the gap. That's his remedy. That's his answer. And these words apply to us. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land The Lord is looking for somebody to stand in the gap for the land. And as we started out by showing to you, it is a reference to prayer. It's not somebody who shouts from the house, the rooftop. It's not somebody who goes out and takes on the enemy. There's a place for that. There's a place for protest and proclamation of the truth. But that's not what this verse is about. That's not what the Lord is looking for here. The Lord's looking for a praying man and a praying woman. That's what the Lord's looking. And if our land is to be preserved in our times, delivered from the state that it's in, it's going to be by prayer. It's going to be by the people of God praying. And therefore the Lord comes to us today and he says, I'm looking for a person. I'm looking for somebody to stand in the gap. Well, surely the challenge then for us is, will we be that person? Will we be that person? Are we going to step up and be that person that the Lord's looking for? Does the state of the land trouble us? But whether in private prayer or in public prayer, we're going to be that person the Lord's looking for. And may the Lord challenge us. I'm preaching it because the Lord challenged me about it. And I'm just delivering my soul to you because the Lord has challenged me. And are we going to stand in the gap? Maybe we'll come back another time. I don't know whether we'll think a little more about this text. But I trust the Lord will challenge our hearts even from it today as we've meditated upon it. We'll bow together in prayer and come to a close. Our Father, Lord, you've brought us today to see the place that we all are to play in prayer. And we pray that we might be those that stand in the gap in private prayer, private intercession for the land, and in public times of prayer as well. Lord, may we be those that plead for the land, lest I would destroy it. And Lord, we tremble to think of liberties and freedoms and rights long established that are in the process of being overthrown because of those who have set themselves to give this kingdom to the beast. And we pray, Lord, that thou would have mercy and make us those who pray. Write thy word upon our hearts. Bless us as we close and go our separate ways. Grant us thy abiding presence. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.